Okay, I titled this message, The Biblical Perspective of the New World Order. The Biblical Perspective of the New World Order. You know, today is the 4th, or actually it's the 6th of July today, but this is our 4th of July celebration. We have a potluck after the service, and we're going to celebrate our freedom. But now, our freedom is eroding. And I'd like to talk about that a little bit today. First, what I'd like to do is talk about the push towards world government, then give what I think is some evidence that we are moving in that direction. We are moving towards world government. Last night I couldn't sleep, so I started watching some of the Mariners game, and that was real boring. So then I found on A&E did a special on conspiracy theories, and it was about as balanced as the media, secular media, gets. But still, in the end, when everything was said and done, they admitted the CIA took part in this assassination attempt and worked with the mafia and this and that and blah blah blah. But in the end, when everything was said and done, it came down to, if you don't trust your government officials, you're anti-American and basically you're a kook. And it was real devastating to me, because I just completed this message a couple hours earlier, and then I watched this nice professional program which basically describes me for putting together a message like this as a kook. But if it's any consolation to you, I know it is to me, I can read quotes from the Founding Fathers, where by today's definition, they would be classified as kooks. You see, our Founding Fathers did not think that we were supposed to trust government officials. They believe you should vote for the government official who most holds to the biblical principles, but then you should watch him like a hawk. And that government should be limited. It should never get so big that there's no longer any check on government. Its power is universal. But right now, I see a push towards a world government, many others as well. Tal Brook from the Spiritual Counterfeits Project in Southern California, he was the leading Western disciple of Sai Baba when he was in the New Age movement, leading guru. And then the guy converted to salvation through Jesus. He got a Master of Arts in Philosophy from Princeton, and now he defends the Christian faith. And he wrote a book, When the World Will Be as One, and where he basically lays out a very scholarly defense of the premise that the nations of this world, the leaders of the nations of this world, are moving us towards a one-world government. And so what I want to do is talk about the push towards world government, give evidence for this movement, and then show that God is opposed to a one-world human government. God is not opposed to a one-world government, so long as it's not a human government and Jesus is the one who is ruling over. If you have an absolutely perfect, all-powerful ruler who is all good and all-knowing, then a one-world government ruled by Jesus is called the Kingdom of God, and God is for that, but he's opposed to a one-world human government. And then we're going to talk about the kingdom of the Antichrist, which I believe, when the world government comes about, and I don't know if it's going to come about in our lifetime, personally I think it is, but when there is a one-world government in the last days, the Bible talks about that as being headed by the Antichrist, and we're going to talk about that a little bit, and then we'll end up with what our response should be. And if it's any consolation for you, I am not going to tell you to go out and build an armory and that type of thing, and put on camouflage utilities and that type of thing. But basically, what is our response as Christians? Okay. Although I do have to admit, I do believe that every head of the household has a responsibility to protect his household, to protect his loved ones. And when the government begins to take that right away, then there's something to worry about. In fact, Thomas Jefferson stated that when the people fear the government, there is only tyranny. But when the government fears the people, there is freedom. And so basically, our government officials should be biting their nails whenever they vote on legislation, because they should think, if I go against the what is best for my people, they're going to vote me out of office. And so the government should be limited enough to where it really cares about the people it's protecting. Our founding fathers believed what Lord Acton had said: power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So our founding fathers, when our founding fathers limited the powers of government officials, they were tying their own hands. Okay? So they were even saying, I don't even trust myself to give myself unlimited power, because power will corrupt. And if you don't believe power corrupts, if you don't think there's evidence for that, just look at Watergate, Whitewater, and the list goes on and on. The push towards world government. I'm going to throw a few names of organizations out to you, okay? And by the way, too, let me say this, too. There are some Christians, even some Christian preachers, that are telling other Christian preachers like myself that it's not our job to preach out on political issues. Let me say a couple things about that. Number one, God instituted human government, not man. So the principles for human government are found in the Bible. Since I have to preach the whole Bible, I've got to preach on these issues. That's number one. Number two, every political issue is also a moral issue. So people saying that preachers shouldn't preach on political issues, they're also saying that they really shouldn't preach on moral issues. And so there's not a whole lot you could talk about. Some people would like the churches to speak about salvation and that alone. And we do have to preach salvation. But God talked about more than just salvation. Adolf Hitler, when they worked by an author named Terrell, Resurrecting the Third Reich, he gave some quotes from high Gestapo officials. And one of the number one thorns in the side of Adolf Hitler was both Catholic and Protestant preachers calling the government into God's judgment, basically placing God's word above the government. And Adolf Hitler feared one preacher preaching to a couple hundred people more than he feared, you know, 25 guys with weapons trying to resist him. And I'm not saying that Adolf Hitler should not have been resisted that way, but what I'm saying is he feared the pulpits of his land. And so basically, just as John the Baptist spoke out against King Herod and was beheaded for it, just as Jesus could refer to Herod as a fox, basically he was saying that he couldn't, you know, Herod couldn't be trusted, so too we submit to the governing authorities, but at the same time we still call sin sin, and we call bad government bad government. God's word tells us that God instituted human government to protect human rights. Then when governments begin to violate the rights of people, and when government becomes the biggest enemy that people have, you know, the government's supposed to protect you from the thugs down the block and from thugs from other nations. So when the government becomes a bigger thug, the biggest thug in your life, then the government is, you know, who do you turn to then other than the God of redemption? But let's take a look at some of these organizations. In 1920, the League of Nations. It was formed after World War I, which, by the way, was called the War to End All Wars. Okay. By the way, there's three basic worldviews that have been battling for the minds and the hearts of men throughout history. Are theism, basically the belief in a personal God, and as Christians, we are theists. We believe in a personal God. Then there's atheism, the belief that there is no God. And then there's pantheism, the belief that God didn't create the universe, God is the universe. And since God is the universe, we are gods. And so you got these three different views. Both atheism and pantheism, and like New Age pantheism today, both of those views are all for a one-world government. Okay? But those who believe in the existence of a personal God, especially the Christian God, the God of the Bible, we should recognize from what the Scriptures teach that God is opposed to one world government, and we'll see that as we move along. The League of Nations, 1920. And by the way, there are even people who classify themselves as conservatives. Rush Limbaugh, I agree with him on so many issues, yet on this particular issue, Rush Limbaugh would refer to me as a flake. And so what I decided to do, it might bore some of you, I'm going to be reading some quotes from different people. And this isn't, you know, I'm not talking about Joe the Butcher down the block, okay? I'll be talking about former presidents of the United States, the current president of the United States, the current vice president, the former head of the Soviet Union. And we're going to hear their quotes. And see if Rush Limbaugh is right or if Rush Limbaugh is wrong on this particular point. But the League of Nations was formed after World War I. It was inspired by Colonel Edward Mandel House. He was a one-worlder. He wrote a novel where he basically called for a one-world government to answer all the problems of man. By the way, evolution was really heavy, the belief in evolution, and man believed that we were evolving and getting better, so we evolved we've evolved to the point where we no longer have wars any longer, and we could have peace on earth, and the intellectuals could be trusted to rule over us in a one-world government because they would have our best interest in mind. And that was the climate at that time. But Colonel House was President Woodrow Wilson's closest advisor, and so he inspired this League of Nations. Unfortunately for House, the United States Senate was patriotic enough and constitutional enough to refuse to ratify the League of Nations. And without the United States backing, the League of Nations went down the tube. So this temporarily blocked the goals of one-worlders. By one-worlder, I mean a person who's for a one-world government. Because of this, House and his buddies got together and put together what is called the Council on Foreign Relations, officially started in 1921. This was set up to change the thinking of the U.S. leaders. If the U.S. leaders will not go for this one-world government, we need to change their thinking. That's what House concluded. And so the Council on Foreign Relations is a one-worlder think tank, okay? But it does a lot more than just print a quarterly journal. It does a lot more than just presenting papers and making suggestions to government officials. We're going to see that the Council on Foreign Relations, it's the closest thing to the real ruling, as far as I can see, it's the closest thing to the real ruling class, the ruling elite in America today. Because basically the Council on Foreign Relations has controlled the executive branch for years. Basically they've controlled the presidency for years. CFR members who were presidents, Eisenhower, Kennedy, Nixon, Ford, Carter, Bush, and Clinton. Now, before you say, well, big deal, so they were all members of the CFR, before you mention anything, they looked 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 out of the last 9 presidents. Okay? Now, what do you think Ted Turner would say, okay, who's also, I believe, affiliated with the... Ted Turner with the CFR? Don't know? Okay. I believe he's affiliated with the CFR, but don't quote me on it. But what would Ted Turner on CNN say if 7 out of the last 9 presidents were aggressive evangelical Christians? What would CNN say if there was one aggressive evangelical Christian who was president. Okay? I mean, Ronald Reagan was pretty much a quiet, soft-spoken Christian. And look at all the flack that he caught. Okay? So I think something is a little bit strange here. Ronald Reagan himself was not a CFR member, yet his vice president and his cabinet were. And so basically he was surrounded by CFR members. And if anybody knows about Ronald Reagan, I think Ronald Reagan and I saw things eye to eye on a lot of issues. But the way he led, a lot of times it seemed like it was the people surrounding him who would basically persuade him to lighten up on a few views, to give in on a few other things. And there was a tremendous influence from the other side in his presidency. But the CFR also receives tremendous amounts of funding from the Rockefeller and the Carnegie Foundations, these big, wealthy, internationally known and wealthy families. More on that a little later. So basically, this Council on Foreign Relations was set up to change the thinking of Americans. And if you've ever read any of their quarterly journals, over and over again, it's hey, we got to get rid of the sovereignty of separate nations. We need a one-world body. We need a global government to take care of the problems that we're going to be seeing in the 21st century. 1945, the United Nations was founded. This was a second attempt at the League of Nations. League of Nations crumbled, so now comes the United Nations. The United Nations, basically, in my view, it's a world government in embryo form. Now, when they founded it, they put in a few clauses to make it sound like they weren't going to take away the sovereignty from individual nations, that type of thing. But I think that was mainly for pragmatic purposes, because they realized, they remember the failure of the League of Nations. So it's basically, hey, look, tone it down, we'll get this thing passed through, and then we'll start spreading like a cancer. Okay? So the United Nations, a second attempt at the League of Nations, a world government in embryo form. Now, for the United Nations to become a one-world government, okay, what would have to happen is that the economic, basically the money and the guns, okay, the economic and the political or military power must shift from national governments to the United Nations for it to be world government in its fullest sense. So those are two key areas: the economic, the control of the money, and the political or military power. Okay? And so basically the UN must gain a monopoly on the military power, and the World Bank has to be a World Bank in its fullest sense. Now, lo and behold, the Rockefellers in Rockefeller Center in Manhattan donated the very expensive property for the UN building, so you can go in New York City and see the United Nations building over there. The next organization is the Bilderberger Group. Got together in 1954. They worked mainly behind the scenes. I believe Bill Clinton attended one of the latest Bilderberger meetings. But these are basically elitist, and they were the elitists who produced the United States of Europe. It was their plan to unify Europe. Now, that doesn't sound like much, but you have to remember, Europe has not been unified since the Roman Empire, the days of the Roman Empire. And so the question comes up, are the United States of Europe, is that the first stage of the revived Roman Empire? The scriptures teach in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Book of Revelation chapter 13, that in the last days the Roman Empire will be revived, and it will be headed by one demon-possessed man, the Antichrist. His right-hand man is going to be a world-renowned religious leader, who is also going to be demon-possessed, called the False Prophet. But these gentlemen got together and they figured the first stage to unify the world would be first unify Europe. Basically, that came about in 1993. Basically the difference between the different countries of Europe right now is not much difference than the difference between the states in America. Okay, so they've really unified Europe to a degree that it hasn't been unified for years, and they're talking about one common currency and joining military forces, one military force, and that type of thing. The next organization, the Club of Rome, 1968, a group of elitists who met in Rome, and they basically divided the world into 10 regions. Divided the whole world into 10 regions. Now, the end time prophecies tell us that not only will the Roman Empire be revived in the last days, okay, which basically is a reunified Europe, but that the one world government headed by the Antichrist will be broken down into, he will have 10 kings of 10 kingdoms who will reign under him. And lo and behold, in Rome, you have an organization called the Club of Rome, and they divide the world into 10 regions. And so this could be the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's statue, Daniel chapter 2, or the 10 horns mentioned in the fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7, and the beast of Revelation chapter 13 and chapter 17. Basically, the 10 different kingdoms that will make up the one world government in the last days. 1973, the Trilateral Commission was founded. Basically, it was recognized that the United States' economic superiority prevents a move towards a one-world government, especially since the bulk of the money... By the way, I think it was Pat Robertson who pointed out that if you think the United Nations has all the answers to our problems, it's something like 80% of the funding for the United Nations came from American taxpayers' money, okay? And I don't know about you, but I never signed anything saying, yes, send my money over to them. Yet, whenever the United States and the old Soviet Union disagreed on an issue, the United Nations sided with the Soviet Union something like 80 to 85% of the time. Okay? So it's kind of like cripple the United States, but do it with the United States taxpayers' money. Okay. But by the way, there was only one candidate out of all the Republicans and all the Democrats who day in and day out was slamming the Council on Foreign Relations for the last presidential election, was slamming the United Nations, was slamming the Trilateral Commission. In fact, he even stated, if I get elected president, the New World Order will come crashing down. Okay? And that gentleman was maligned more than any other person I know of in the history of this country. His name is Pat Buchanan. And if you don't follow Pat Buchanan, if you watch CNN and get all your information about him, you would think he was pro-Hitler. You would think he was a bigot and this and that. And basically, they call him prejudiced because his view is America first. In other words, it's American taxpayers' money, so we have to, number one, take care of Americans first, and then we could think about some of the problems of other people and that type of thing. And he's not against immigrants coming into this country and enjoying the freedom, because that's what America's made of. America is made up of nothing but immigrants. Okay, of course, Native Americans that were here first. But what he's against is people coming in illegally. Okay, and so he's referred to as a bigot, and he was maligned. But I think if there's no truth to this, I don't think he would receive the flack that he received. Once he won the primary in New Hampshire, he became the target of both Republican leaders and Democratic leaders, and they basically went all out to destroy his campaign. Let's see, the Trilateral Commission, okay, they basically recognize that if Americans lived at a higher economic standard than the rest of the world, then most likely Americans would not be all for a one-world government. You see, you know how the communists say the redistribution of wealth? Big government people say the redistribution of wealth to take care of all our problems. What that basically means is take the hard-earned money away from Americans and give it to the rest of the world. And it, believe me, when the government takes from the Americans to give to poor, starving people in other nations, it almost always goes to the Marxist governments and never does get to the people. That's what Jerry Falwell found out in Ethiopia. We were bringing in truckloads of food, and the government was storing it away and allowing it to rot because they were purposely starving their people because they would not submit to a Marxist regime. And so basically, if you want to feed the hungry, do it through Christian organizations who really want to feed the hungry and don't want to add to the wealth of a Marxist regime. Okay? But basically, what these one-worlders found was that the world economic power needed to be shared by the United States, Japan, and Europe. In other words, let's bring America economically lower. Let's raise up Europe and Japan, kind of get them on par, and then it'd be easier to go from that to a one-world global economy. By the way, this program last night that was slamming this type of thinking openly admitted that the Trilateral Commission was all for international business and a global economy, even though they were it was made up primarily of Americans. And they basically saw no problem with that. Our founding fathers would see a big problem with that. Okay? And it's not that our founding fathers hated other people. They just figured we're the American government, it's our job to protect the rights of American citizens, and if other governments aren't doing that for their people, our doors are always open if you come through legal channels. And 1919, Anibal Fernandez came from Portugal, and my grandfather, and he just about kissed the ground in America when he came over in over there in Staten Island, and my father was the first Fernandez born in America in 1920. Italian side of my family came over at the turn of the century, and I'm pretty new here. The Fernandezes and the Minichinos are pretty new in America, but the Fernandezes and the Minichinos want to be in America. They love Italy, they love Portugal, but they didn't get the kind of freedom and the opportunity that they needed over here. And so they came to the land of the free, the land of opportunity, but things are very rapidly changing right now. Anyway, Zbigniew Brzezinski inspired the Trilateral Commission and became its first director. He was a one-worlder who also wrote a novel arguing for a one-world government. He became Jimmy Carter's national security advisor. Okay, so you get guys who say we need to destroy the sovereignty of the United States government and merge us into a one-world government, and these guys become the right-hand men of the presidents of this country. Something is wrong with that. The official founder of the Trilateral Commission and the one who financed it was David Rockefeller. Okay. So you're going to hear the names, the Rockefellers, the Carnegies, the Rothschilds, over and over again whenever you examine the evidence for the New World Order. The European Community, founded in 1993, it was the first reunification of Europe since ancient Rome. And ancient Rome continued as the Holy Roman Empire, but it wasn't unified like ancient Rome was. And so many end-time Bible prophecy scholars believe that the European Community is the revived Roman Empire, the first stage in uniting the world under one government. If you want to hear how blatant this is, And if you want to check me out on it, I've got a book with the photo in there. But basically, when the European community, when they decided, well, we need a poster and we need a symbol for what we're doing, guess what they picked? The Tower of Babel. Okay? They picked, so they had these people building the Tower of Babel, and that's their symbol. And we're going to see God's opposition to a one-world government is spelled out in Genesis 11, the story of the Tower of Babel. One more thing I want to mention, too. The Federal Reserve, it's not on your list, but in 1913 that was founded. It's basically a private central bank which controls the United States economy. They control inflation and deflation. They can push us into a recession overnight or a depression overnight if they wanted to. It's totally unconstitutional because you have non-elected officials usurping Congress's authority. Congress is supposed to be the ones that coin the money and that type of thing because they're elected officials. If we don't like the job they're doing, we vote them out. And here you have the private sector, non-elected officials, private bankers who are controlling the United States economy. I can't remember which international businessman it was, but he basically said, I don't need you in an army. Just give me the control of the money supply of a people and I will rule them. Okay, but basically, it's a big step towards merging the nations of the world into a world bank, because the world government would have to have centralized control of the world's economy, which we're going to see when we get to Revelation 13. The Antichrist will control the world's economy. You can't buy or sell unless you worship the Antichrist and receive his mark. Is this definitely... Are we living in the last days? I don't know for sure. All I'm saying is God forewarned us, and we should be ready. Okay, so those are the organizations. Where have these organizations, the push towards a world government, has it had an influence on American society? The answer to that is yes. In religion, its influence can be seen in the New Age movement, which basically... is calling for a one-world government and says that the universe is God, and since we're part of the universe, we are gods. And Shirley MacLaine stands on a beach and cries out, "I am God, I am God, I am God," and that's the whole movement. And they think that all reality is really one, and therefore we need a one-world government. But you also find this in the ecumenical movement. Christians, we should... I've got brothers and sisters in the Lord at Sylvan Way Baptist Church and at Sunshine Baptist Church and Central Valley Christian Fellowship and other Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. I mean, the body of Christ is not just this church, but it's all true believers throughout the world, okay? At the same time, it doesn't mean we have to all be part of the same organization. And the unity that we have is unity submitted to God's truth. The ecumenical movement, what that is saying is let's have unity and who cares about truth. And so you end up having a cathedral in New York City and they bring Buddhists in there and Muslims and people from all different religions and they act like they're all worshiping the same God when that in fact is not the case. Malachi Martin, by the way, Rory brought some magazines. I believe he left them on the table. I'm not sure, but there's some magazines that he has that have an interview with Malachi Martin, who is a Roman Catholic, a very high official, formerly worked in the Vatican, very high up, knew the Pope on a personal basis. And in a recent interview, he basically stated that there are high-ranking Roman Catholic cardinals that he expects that the next pope that they elect after this one dies will be anti-Christian, New Age, and a one-worlder. Okay? He argues that those who are pushing for the New World Order, one-world government, recognize that they cannot do it without capturing the hearts of men, and they cannot do that without having a one-world religion that would merge the masses of mankind. And the only worldwide structure that would be able to take on this task would be Roman Catholicism. So over the years, they have made a tremendous effort to infiltrate the ranks of leadership within the Roman Catholic Church. So this is a very serious Roman Catholic who, by the way, was being interviewed by a very serious Roman Catholic, and he was basically saying the true Roman Catholics, and by the way, I'm not a Roman Catholic. I used to be. But obviously, preaching up here, I'm not a Roman Catholic. But what he's saying is that even Roman Catholics, if you are trusting in Jesus for salvation, you are basically going to become persecuted by your own church. And so in religion, there is a one-world influence. In education, there's outcome-based education, OBE. It's right here in Washington State. It was inspired by UNESCO, which stands for the United Nations Education, Scientific, and Cultural Organization. It's designed to teach students their obligations as world citizens and uproot traditional values that hinder world government. It's based on the views of B.F. Skinner, who wrote Beyond Freedom and Dignity. He said we need to get beyond freedom and dignity, and the elite need to control and brainwash the masses who do not know what is best for them. And so that's what's being crammed down the throats of our children in the schools today. Environmentalism. Say we got to save the planet from pollution, therefore we need a one world government. The peace movement. We get rid of separate nations, we'll live in peace forever, they claim. Communism and socialism argue for a one world government. Political correctness. The idea that government, big government, has all the answers. The end result of that is a one world government. Population control. People who think we need to cut the world's population in half, which the United Nations holds to. And then the Humanist Manifestos 1 and 2. So even atheists are joining in on this particular thing. Take a look at Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. We'll look at this first. I just want to show us that God is opposed to a one-world government, and then I'll bring up the evidence. I know I'm going a little bit out of order here, but Genesis 11, verses 1 to 9. This is a serious issue with God. Basically, when everything's said and done, what do? We keep on keeping on. We keep on doing what God's called us to do. We share our faith. We proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ, even if persecution comes our way. But the fact of the matter is, God's word gives us insight into the spirit of the age, and we need to look at that and see what's going on. How is Lucifer working to steal the hearts of men in our world today? But look at Genesis 11, verses 1 to 9. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. By the way, we're reaching that stage again. We're cloning sheep. We're talking about cloning humans. When mankind unites and he's in rebellion against God, his technology will do more harm than good. And at those points in human history, God intervenes. And the Bible teaches that the next time that God intervenes, the sun is going to be darkened. And the moon's not going to give its light, and the stars are going to fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens are going to be shaken. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will return in power and in glory, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. But it says that nothing will be impossible for them. So God wants to slow down man's technology, because basically man's technology, left unhindered, will eventually lead to the destruction of this planet, and hence the need for Jesus to return. Verse 7, come, let us go down. You see, when God talks to himself, he calls himself us, because God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. You see, God wants to keep mankind divided. Now, God is not this guy who says, hey, I want to keep the races separated and people from different nations separated. No, he wants to keep governments separated. Because unlimited government is going to crush the people. Okay? But that's why Ruth was a Moabite. She was not a Jew. Rahab was not a Jew. She was a Canaanite. Yet, they are ancestors of the Lord Jesus. So God is not a racist, but he is definitely not a one-worlder if that one-world government is a human government. And so God scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. And so you see, God is opposed to a one-world human government. The Tower of Babel was unity and rebellion against God. And the scripture, you know, and by the way, probably the leading reason for the push towards a one-world government is the promise. If we get a one-world government, then one nation will not rise up against another nation in battle, and we'll have peace, okay? Daniel 9:26 tells us, even to the end there will be wars, okay? Mankind cannot bring peace on the earth. See, the problem isn't nuclear weapons, okay? The problem isn't weapons at all. Weapons don't kill people, okay? And a weapon looks pretty evil when a thug is holding it to your head, but a weapon looks pretty nice when a police officer sneaks behind them and pulls out his weapon. So the weapons are neutral things. See, the problem of war, you want to find a problem of war? You got to look within the heart of man, okay? And you see, people who are pushing for a one-world government, even if they be Christians, what they're failing to recognize, they're underestimating the sinfulness of mankind. Okay? They're acting like we can give unlimited power to government officials and they can be trusted. John chapter 2 closes, Jesus knew what was in the hearts of all men, and because of that, he didn't trust any of them. Okay? We shouldn't even trust ourselves in some areas. That's why we should build hedges of protection around ourselves. Don't think in the Christian walk, don't think about resisting temptation. Think about keeping yourself from that temptation. Don't go into the lion's den unless God's called you into the lion's den. But mankind cannot bring peace to the earth. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. It says there, when everyone is saying peace and safety, then destruction will come. So when you start hearing all the answers to world peace, by the way, I don't know if it's still there, Sylvan Way used to have a hardcover book, this Nobel Peace Prize winner, and his views on how to achieve world peace. Great man of peace. His name is Mikhail Gorbachev. Well, Mikhail Gorbachev was in power in the Soviet Union. Under his administration and with his knowledge, they were taking little toys and they made mines out of them so it would blow off pieces of the bodies of Afghan children. The first thing the Russians did when they went over there after they demolished any military bases that were there, the very next thing that they did, they destroyed all the hospitals. Then they set up little mines that looked like toys, blow off limbs of a few children, and so that they wouldn't die, and their parents would break the will of their parents because they'd have to carry around their dying, bleeding children with no hospital to take them to. Man of peace. Man of peace. He was, what, Times Man of the Year? Whose side are you on? Times Man of the Year. You know why Time Magazine makes all the money it makes? Because of the freedom, baby, that we all have had in the United States of America. And then they just take a knife and just stab it in the back of America and twist it and take one of America's greatest enemies, Mikhail Gorbachev, and make him Times Man of the Year. They say, by the way, the same people that are lifting up Gorbachev, the Ted Turners of this world, CNN, that are lifting up Gorbachev, to the same people when they talk about Christians. You know, it's like, why was it... Was it the Wall Street Journal that referred to Christians as most of them are poor, uneducated, and easily manipulated? And so one journalist got fed up with that and did some research and found out that the percentage, there's a higher percentage of born-again Christians with college degrees than just about any other group of people other than professions that need degrees. Something's going on here, and but the scriptures teach that only Jesus can bring peace to the earth. Isaiah 9:6, Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace. We'll look at those passages later. But I want to really, this might be boring to some people, but I want us to look at some of the evidence for the push towards a world government. Because I'll tell you right now, you leave this room and you tell your coworkers what I told you today, and they're going to laugh. And by the way, this is one of those things. Rush Limbaugh will intelligently articulate his position on just about every view. And then he will state that the liberals never dialogue with him. They just attack his person and make fun of him. Okay? And just ridicule him. And he says that's evidence that they're wrong. Yet on these particular issues, Rush Limbaugh doesn't debate anybody. He just calls them flakes and he laughs at them and then hangs up. Okay?